Well, it is a real joy to be here with you again. I think it must be 12, 13, maybe even 14 years since I had the privilege of coming. You came, my wife and I, with our little daughter. And now she's married and has children of her own. But one of the things that I remember vividly about last visit was listening to our beloved brother, Mr. Young, in the Bible class. And I remember to this day what he spoke about. He went right through Psalm 23. And almost every phrase, I think it was indeed every phrase, every clause in the Psalm, he talked about us and brought out some very wonderful truths indeed. I've never forgotten. Indeed, I think somewhere home there in South Wales, I still have the notes for that message. So it is a joy to be here with you again. Now, I have one verse, but I want to read one other verse. I want to speak on one verse, really. But let me read, first of all, one verse from Isaiah chapter 62. And then return to the verse we're going to think about in Matthew chapter 1. First of all, let me read this verse to you in Isaiah chapter 62, and it's verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation, note this word salvation, it's Yeshua, same name as Joshua, Yeshua, thy salvation, behold, thy Yeshua coming. Now, note this remarkable phrase. Behold, his, how could you call an abstract thing like salvation? His. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Well, because salvation, Yeshua, in the Hebrew, is the name of Jesus. Therefore, you're perfectly justified in saying that this is the name Jesus here, thy Yeshua, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward, you see, doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you have the name there, thy salvation, thy Yeshua, thy Jesus cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, this is written here in English. But the name wasn't given in English. It wasn't given in Latin. It was given in Hebrew. And the name that was given here is Yeshua. Thou shalt call his name Yeshua. And just about 100 times in the Old Testament, we have that name Yeshua. And where you have the suffix, my, thy, or his, almost invariably, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this may be a great surprise to some of you folks, but the Lord Jesus is found in the Old Testament. His name, Yeshua, just about 100 times, from Genesis to the book of Habakkuk. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now note this. For he shall save his people from their sins. Sometime ago, a great American who was also a Jew, working among Jewish people here in America, his name, by the way, is Arthur E. Glass, some of you may have heard about him, was visiting in a home of a Mr. and Mrs. Siegel, great friends of Mr. and Mrs. Glass. they all were a dark and burning Jews. But on this particular day, as Mr. and Mrs. Glass were visiting the home of their friends, the Siegelmans, there was a Jewish rabbi in the home, a man who wasn't a converted Jew. I met a man the other day, and his wife too, up there in St. Petersburg, I think it's called St. Petersburg, and he said to me, I am a complete Christian. I'm a Jew, and also a Christian. Very often Jewish people call themselves, when they become Christians, complete Christians, because of course they're Jews, and they're also Christians. Well, in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Siegelman, there was this very devout Jewish rabbi, a Hebrew teacher, not a Christian. And of course, Mr. Glass soon made an opportunity to talk to him about his soul and talk about the Lord Jesus, Yeshua. Now, one of the things the Jews often say to Christians, and especially to those Christians who are working among Jews and Jewish people, one of the things that they're always saying is this: you can't find the name Jesus in the Old Testament. You folk, you Christians, are always telling us that Jesus, your Jesus, is our Messiah. Well, surely, if it's true that your Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, why is it that we don't have the name Jesus in the Old Testament? And suddenly, as I believe that the Spirit of God brought this scripture to the heart of Mr. Glass, suddenly Mr. Glass said to him, now sir, would you mind turning with me please to Isaiah chapter 62 and reading the Hebrew and then translate it into English? Would you give it to me literally, please? Would you give me the Hebrew and then the English? And Mr. Glass turned over the page to Isaiah chapter 62, found the reference, and the Jewish Bible teacher, the rabbi, looked at it, and he began to read in the Hebrew. And then he translated, and he said, exactly as we have it here, in the authorized version, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And Mr. Glass pointed out to him very, very quickly that he mentioned, he translated the word salvation, and he mentioned the word Yeshua. And he said, of course you will know, sir, you will know that Yeshua is Jesus. It's the Hebrew name for Jesus. Apparently, this dear rabbi, Jewish rabbi, had no clear answer at all. He did call out and say, no, Mr. Glass, you tricked me into saying that. No, I did not trick you, said Mr. Glass. Don't you see that? Now notice, can't you see that salvation is a person? The Lord Jesus mentioned 100 times from Genesis to Habakkuk the word Yeshua. And when you have, may I say this again, because it's most important, and especially to my younger brothers and sisters, who are studying their Bibles, I trust, day by day, regularly studying their Bibles, when you discover, take your concordance, when you discover the suffix my, or thy, or his, used with the word salvation, you are justified in almost every case, you are justified in translating that word as Jesus. because it's the word Yeshua. Now this will open up a great field of Bible teaching to you. It will open to you a wonderful field of spiritual truth. Name shall be called Jesus. Well now, let's look at this text. First of all, of course, we have the word Jesus here, and it does mean salvation 100 times, at least in the Old Testament, translated salvation. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph took our precious Lord Jesus into the temple, 8 days old, and Simeon the old man took the Lord in his arms? Do you remember what he said? He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he thanked God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. You see, as Mr. Glass pointed out to that Bible teacher, that Hebrew Bible teacher, that Jewish rabbi, Jesus is Yeshua. And salvation is a person. The salvation, in other words, is found only in our precious Lord, Jesus Christ. This is precisely what Peter said, you remember, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh yes, as we were reminded in prayer this morning, he's man, he had to become man that he might die to obtain our salvation, our redemption. But he was nonetheless God. Nonetheless God. Do you remember how the centurion looked at that form of the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ had given us the ghost, a deliberate act. When you die, and I die, if we are to die, probably we're not going to die, we're going to talk about this on Wednesday, God willing, if the Lord hasn't come. But probably we're not going to pass through the portal of death, the Lord's coming. But if we die, well, we have to die, the moment has come, and it's a voluntary act, but it's not with the Lord Jesus. With us, with the Lord Jesus, it was a voluntary act. With you and me, it's an involuntary act. He gave up the ghost. It was voluntary. It was a deliberate act. And right at the end of the journey, right at the end of that life of 33 years, the Lord Jesus was in complete control of all his circumstances, right to the very end, right at the very end. He deliberately bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was dying for you and me on that cross of Calvary. He became our salvation. And that's why Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon was looking upon the embodiment of God's salvation. Now, when you think of the centurion looking upon the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, do you remember what he said? And he used the past tense. He said, truly, and you have to take the three gospels together to get the full statement, truly this man, notice, this man was, he used the past tense, truly this man was the Son of God. Well, he was right in two respects. He was a man, this man, and he was right in the second respect, was the Son of God. But he was wrong in the third thing. He was wrong in this sense. He used the past tense. He was still the Son of God, although he had died. You see, people are talking, or at least they were talking some time ago, about God being dead. Why, they said God is dead. Well, now, God can't die. And that means, of course, that we can never use the past tense in relation to the existence of God. This is why one of the titles of God, and the Lord Jesus used that title, One of the titles is, I am. I am. The ever-existent one. The ever-existent one. The one who's always existing. The one who was, who is, who will be. Before Abram was, said the Lord Jesus, I am. He used the title of Jehovah. I am. Ah, oh, said the centurion, truly this was. Now he was wrong in using the past tense, because you can't use the past tense in relation to the divinity, because God is. And despite the fact that form was a still, lifeless form on the cross of Calvary, and the Lord Jesus had given up the ghost, he was still the Son of God, still God the Son. You can't say was in relation to God, because God is. So his theology was wrong, but he was very near the truth. Truly this man, and he gave evidence of his humanity, was the Son of God. The Son of God. And, of course, God the Son. So the first thought in this verse is that of salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Ah, but the word also implies, the word indeed, one translator has translated it, salvage. Thou shalt save, or thou shalt salvage his people from their sins. In the Old Testament, the people of God has three predominating sins in relation to Jehovah. There was, of course, the sin of rebellion. Oh, how they rebelled against God down through the years. And the Lord Jesus summed it up, didn't he? When he looked over the city and his bosom began to heave, and the hot tears swept down his cheeks, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that hast sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings? But he would not. He would not. And on another occasion, he will not come unto me, that you might have life. The sin of rebellion and the sin of resistance. How they resisted the Spirit of God through the prophets over the years. And then, of course, the sin of rejection. Those were three Old Testament sins, but they were seen in the New Testament in relation to Jehovah Jesus. They rebelled against the Lord Jesus. They didn't know that they were rebelling against their Messiah. They were resisting his Spirit, and they finally, they rejected him. We will not have this man, we will not. You see, the will case. He will not, we will not, he will not come unto me that you might have life. We will not have this man to reign over us. But he came to save his people from their sins. Now, not only does it mean, of course, God's ancient people, but it also means the Christian church, the people of God, you and me, those of us who are saved, those of us who belong to our precious Lord Jesus, and because of that, we've been brought into the family of God. It means not only God's ancient people, but God's people of this age, this day, generation. Save you and me from our sins. We too have the same sins, you know, the sin of rebellion and resistance. And sometimes we reject him because we reject the will of God for our lives. Often this happens even with Christians. But he's come to salvage us from our sins. Have you ever heard of Captain Lou Zamperini? Probably you have, I believe. He came here to Miami some time ago. Now, most of you will know the story, of course.
He held the outdoor record for the mile for the United States of America in 1938. And he went to the Olympic Games in Berlin. And he pulled down the swastika flag. And of course he made Hitler very, very angry indeed. Much to the satisfaction of Britishers and Americans, and by the way, much to the satisfaction of thousands and thousands of lovely German people who had come to America to live. Well, he came back home. Captain Lou Zamorini came back home to America. He was famous. His name had been in all the papers all over the world, not merely in the United States of America. He was one of their record breakers, one of the world breakers of the mile. He'd broken the mile in 1938. Back home he came. Then the war came. And he joined the Air Force, the United States Air Force. You may remember how he used to fly out against the Japanese. And then one day he was shot down.
Sailed for 47 days. This is the longest on record of anyone being shot down sailing in an open boat in the Pacific. 47 days in an open boat. And he saw his companion die in the boat alongside. Several times their little boat was almost overturned by sharks. And then after 47 days he was captured by the Japanese, put into one of their camps. For 2.5 years he suffered. Then he was released, and when he was released he'd been reduced physically to 70 pounds in weight. 70 pounds in weight. And in an awful state, psychologically. Some of the best psychiatrists in the United States Air Force tried to cure him, but it was without avail. And in the end they told him frankly what his trouble was. They said, you know, Captain, there's only one answer to your problem. Until you get the hate from your heart, the hatred that you hold the Japanese from your heart, there is no cure at all for you. You have to get the hatred from your heart, the hatred that you hold for the Japanese. And he tried. And he tried. But it was no use. He had a burning sentence in his heart. And awful hatred for those men who had kept him in captivity and who had made him suffer so much. Ah. But one day, it was in October 1949, he was invited to go, and he went, I believe, very reluctantly, to hear Dr. Billy Graham preach. And he sat listening to God's servant preach a simple, clear, spirit-filled message. And at the end, Captain Lou Zamorini went forward and accepted the Lord Jesus as his own personal savior. And maybe you know what happened. If you know the story, you know what happened. He asked permission to return to the camp and visit many of his former captors in prison. And he went through cell to cell. And he met many of those who had made him suffer in that Japanese prisoner of war camp. And he had the joy and the privilege of meeting all the 20 of them in Christ. Now he loves them. Now instead of that burning resentment in his heart, now instead of the hatred that he had there, because acceptance of the Lord Jesus, why, of course, the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the other self of the Lord Jesus, his alter ego, his other self, the Spirit of Christ in his heart, had dealt with the sin in his heart, had dealt with the sin of resentment, the sin of bitterness, the sin of hatred in his heart. This is why his name is called Jesus. And you know, the sad thing is that many of us as Christians often have sins in our lives, and we don't allow the Lord Jesus by His Spirit to deal with them. And that's precisely why He's there in our hearts. He's there as resident, but often He's not there as president. He's not in control. He's not Lord. Sometimes young people come to us and they say, now, you know, we hear so much today about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Can you please tell me how I may be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we try to tell them that one side of the coin is the Lordship of Christ, and the other side of the coin is the fullness of the Spirit. Once you know Jesus as Lord, and this means allowing Him to deal with the sins, the besetting sins of the heart and the life. This means allowing Him to take from the throne of the heart those things that are reigning there in His place. Allowing Him as we yield to Him, and of course the opposite word is yield, as we yield to Him, then by His Holy Spirit He comes in and He begins to deal with these things that grieve His Holy Spirit, the very sins of saints, and there are many, many sins of saints. Sometimes it's the sin of resentment. Not hatred, because no man can be a Christian if he hates his brother. This is very clear and categorical from the Word of God. If somebody says, I hate that man, I heard a man say that one who professed to be a Christian. He said, I hate him. I said, you brother, I do call him brother. I said, I doubt very much that you'll ever be born again if you really mean what you say. And then he climbed up and called you back to him, but you're really born again. He said, well, I don't really mean that. I don't, of course you don't. You can't say that you hate another man if you're born again. How can a man say, I love God and hate his brother, said the Lord. No. But there are sins in our lives, dear ones, that we allow to come in. We allow these things to come in. Oh, we don't allow Satan to come in. I hope, by the way, that we've never seen that film, The Exorcist. If you have, and you're a Christian, then ask forgiveness of the Lord and claim friendship. And ask God there may be no psychological problems, consequences. Psychological consequences. Repercussions, if you like, because of seeing that film. Dr. Billy Graham warns against it. And I read about one psychiatrist who doesn't profess to be a Christian, saying that at least four people whom he'd met had been mentally disturbed because of seeing that film. Ah, but as Christians, of course, we don't become possessed of Christians. As Christians, we don't become possessed of Satan. But he can oppress. Sometimes there's oppression of the devil, by the devil. Sometimes there's a form of suppression. There's a form of depression that comes because we don't take a stand against the devil. And the Apostle tells us, right, the New Testament writer tells us, submit yourselves to God. You see, yield. Submit yourself to God. And then he says very, very clearly that we have to stand against the devil. Take our stand against the devil. And he uses the word resist. Resist. But you see, the first expression was, submit yourself to God. Yield yourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let there be a yielding to the Lordship of Christ. And then, of course, in the power of an unclean spirit, we can resist the devil. And what is the writer saying? He will flee from. The devil will flee from. Of course, we don't allow the devil to possess us. I don't believe that a Christian can be really possessed of the devil. And allow him to very often take us or take our thoughts into captivity. And sins come into our lives. We allow things that grieve the Holy Spirit to come in. And there will be one person who can deal with them, and that's our precious Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our brother Mr. Gustafson mentioned that scripture this morning in Colossians 3, verse 3. I think he was quoting James McKenzie, one of the dear saints of God's dear.
we know very well, we love her very much. Your life is hid with God in Christ. He is dead, said Paul. Some years ago, I was having a great gospel campaign over there in Bristol, England. And one night I was preaching on the dead. And after the service, as I was having supper, my hostess said to me, "Now, Bill, can you explain this to me?" Years ago, I went to a fortune teller, and she read my cards, and she told me certain things that were going to happen. And then, she suddenly stopped. She said, "Mrs. Keppley, I can't tell you another thing after this day." She gave me the day. It was a certain day, several years later. My friend, Mrs. Keppley, our hostess, said, "I was very, very afraid. I thought I was going to die. This is why this woman couldn't see anything after us." This particular day. So I made a note of the day. I put it in a little book, and I put it in my handbag, in my pocketbook, and I put it, when I arrived home, I put the little book in a drawer, and I worried about it for weeks, for months, but gradually, as the years passed, I almost forgot about it. And then one day, I heard about the Lord Jesus. I went to a gospel meeting, I heard about the Lord Jesus, and I opened my heart to him, I became a Christian. And, I was so happy. And then several months later, I suddenly thought, I wonder what that gift was, that fortune teller gave. And I went to the drawer where I thought I'd put a little book in which I placed the date, and I searched through the drawer, and I found the little book. And then I opened the book, and I looked at the date, I discovered that the date was the very date of my conversion. She said, "Can you explain that to me?" I said, "I think I can," and I told her that later. But our dear learners and pastors today, how to listen to him. "You are dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God." And of course, a dead person has no future, does he? The only future that the dead person has in that verse is with Christ. The life is hidden with Christ. The devil can't see the life of a dead person. And he can't see the life of a person whose life is hidden with Christ in God. Ah, dear ones, never be afraid of the devil. Take the name of Jesus with you. This is the name that makes the devil flee. Resist. Heal yourself to the one who can salvage you and make them all our sins. Devil will flee when we resist him after yielding ourselves to God. He will flee. So you see, the name Jesus not only means that the verse teaches here salvation and salvage, but there's also the word sins in the verse. Sin. Now, it may be, I don't know, it may be that David Gutterson and his colleagues in Oversight, the men of the Lord, to invite my wife, herself here, for these few days. I think so, because if I may say, the glory of God, we yield ourselves every morning to the Lord, we might be used to his glory, and we just know as the Lord needs. Now, it could be, of course, it could be, I don't know, that there is someone here, maybe a dear person, and you are a slave to some particular situation. Just like a man who had a bad temper, every morning he came down, if the cat happened to be in the way, the horse seemed to land on the end of his boot, and then they would fly through the air to the other end of the room. Couldn't seem to get to the old temper. Couldn't see the truth that there was victory in Christ, that it was yielding to the Holy Spirit, that was reckoning that he had died with the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago. that he didn't live any longer. It was Christ in him. And he had to yield to that new life within him.
And then the Lord Jesus, as he yielded to that new life, the life of the Lord Jesus was taken. As he walked with the Lord, didn't realize the secret of it. That secret of victory was and is always has been and always will be until we receive our new one. For the name to be called Jesus, or you can say the people from their sins. Now, a verse or 280 years ago,